a very practical question. How do you heal people? How do you heal people? Take 8 seconds and think about it, and then I will accept your brilliant answers. How do you heal people? What do you do? What are your answers? Way in the back. Who's that? Nina?
Yeah,
she's got a process. So she asks and learns what the condition is. Then she puts a hand on them. So it's physical. With permission. We don't want to be creepy. We don't do that. No, we're not creepy Christians. We're just weird. And so he makes physical contact, and then you pray healing over them. Pray healing. In Jesus' authority, healing power. Jesus works in there somewhere. He's good. He brings us authority and power. Boy, that's a whole thing. All right, good. She's got a method. I like that. Who else? What do you do to heal people? Who is that? Kenny Ray?
I usually ask the Holy Spirit, what is the most urgent thing that they need right now?
Ah, okay. So this is like 201 level. This is event. Like, she's going to heal somebody, but she checks in with the Holy Spirit and says, you know, I don't want to be healing the wrong thing. So tell me, what does this person most need right now? What's the blessing that is most urgent that and you want to be about the most serious business in the moment? That's cool. Sorry.
By banking on God's grace and remembering how I
can help. Okay, a different kind of answer, not methodological, but sort of conceptual. It has to do with Sora's approach. She heals people by banking on God's grace. Grace is a great word. It just means generosity. It means that you don't have to be perfect to pull off the miracle. And remembering how you've been healed. It's like, so you use the testimony of your life to encourage you. You're basically trying to share experiences that you've had, which is a great reason to pursue experiences. Yeah, that's really cool. All right, great. There was a hand over here. Mint.
I tell pain or sickness to go away and the kingdom
order to come. You tell the pain and the sickness to go away. And kingdom order to come. So Kent is sneezing right now. You're going to turn around and say, sneezing, stop. Yeah, seems to have worked really well, guys. Let's go home. Robin. You tell the body to be well. So you don't tell the condition to go away. You just tell the body to be healthy. Yeah, well, that's good. Yeah, Bill. You cut their eyeballs open. Bill is an ophthalmological surgeon, if you did not know. So I'm just going to insert my own opinion and say, that's good for Bill. I do not recommend it as a general practice on Blue Water Mission. Just to be totally clear, if you're listening on the recording, I take no responsibility for future malpractice and unlicensed surgery. All right, one more. Who's got one more? How do you heal people? This is going to be the best one. Amy. You spend time with them and trust that God will work through you. So this is kind of a meta answer. It's like, well, if you're going to heal people, you need to be around people, right? You need to kind of be the salt and the light. And so step one, put yourself around people who need a blessing. So that's really good. A lot of wisdom there. Like I said, we're in this sermon series on doing the things that Jesus did, all the things that Jesus did. I mean, he loved people. He certainly shared materially with people, encouraged his followers to do that. He taught people good lessons, inspired people. He hung out with people a lot, so made unlikely friendships with all sorts of people. But he also did cool stuff. He healed people, you know, he cast demons out of people, he occasionally prophesied to people. To follow Jesus means to do the stuff that he did. Jesus made that very, very clear in his ministry when he was on the earth and building his movement and people got interested in what he was saying, what he was doing. He never said to the people, hey, agree with me. I need you to believe the right things. He actually never said that. What he would say is, follow me. It's like, oh, you like this? You like this? Jump in. Give it a try. And Blue Water, we say, faith means trying. Yeah, you're a little slow. You're a little slow, guys. Take a swig of coffee. Faith means trying. And so if you are a Jesus follower, which is what Christian means, little Christ, if you're a Jesus follower, your job is to do what you see Jesus doing in Scripture, right? And then through life, you try to get better at that, and you try to develop both the character and the power to do all the things that Jesus did. We were singing a song earlier. It was based on a little passage from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the wise and foolish builders. You know, it's like, no matter what's happening in life, the song says, my hope is built on you. My life is built on you, Jesus. That's what the song says. Actually, what the parable says is not that you build your house on the solid rock of Christ. It means that Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on rock, on a solid foundation. So it's not to just believe in Jesus, it's to put into practice that which Jesus says. And that's the way to have a stable life. That's the way to be a Jesus follower. You have to put it into practice, or I like the word, try. You have to actually try things. You can't just believe things. And when you try to do what Jesus did, one of the things that we discover, we talked about this last week, is that God partners with us to get things done in the world. This is a little insight that every Christian should understand, indeed every seeker should understand. God created the heavens and the earth. God can do anything, but to accomplish things in the world, God uses us. He uses you. God doesn't appear in the sky and preach his own evangelistic sermons. He has you guys do that. He has you guys, you know, go to the neighbor and share these healing testimonies, like Sora was saying. God doesn't just heal every sick person. God doesn't befriend every lonely person directly. God partners with us to heal people. God partners with us to befriend the lonely, to gather in, to make families out of nothing, to make communities of faith and hope out of nowhere. You are God's business model, which I think is dumb because, I mean, like, really? Seriously? But he does that because in as much as he's trying to get things done, he's also trying to develop relationships of trust with humans, and so he involves us in the family business. That was last week's sermon. And so no matter what it is that you are doing, no matter what Jesus-y thing that you are doing, befriending a lonely person, loving the unlovely, sharing generously with someone, or indeed performing a healing miracle, as we're going to talk about this week, or casting a demon, which we'll probably talk about next week, or giving a prophecy, which we'll talk about the week after that. No matter what sort of Christian ministry you're doing, you have to be thinking about the role that you're going to play, how you are going to cooperate with God, the method that you're going to use. How are you going to go about doing it, in other words? How are you going to go about delivering the blessing, and what's going to make it work better? Because I don't know about you, the attempts that I make at Christian things don't always work. How many of you have tried to heal sick people before? How many of you have always succeeded?
Nope.
How many of you succeeded at least sometimes? Yeah, so like, it's my experience as well. I often see amazing things happen, inexplicable, miraculous things happen, and then quite often I fail to see things happen. When I travel around and do conferences on supernatural ministry, I always tell people, I bet you that I have performed more healings than anybody here. And depending on where I am, that's almost certainly true. And then I wait a beat and I say, and I'm quite certain I failed at healing some more than anybody here. It's just that I stay really busy.
Right.
But it is incumbent upon me to figure out what works, what makes it work better, because it's a partnership. It's not fatalism, it's partnership, right? It's not just God's will, it's how we work, and that counts. God desires that everyone believe, but I still work hard at expressing the gospel well and effectively, right? It's not all about God's will. Very often it's about our work, because he partners with us. Everybody say amen. You got it? You following me so far? Sometimes this is sort of driven home in a real way. Way back in the day, I used to be athletic. You might not think so looking at my skinny self now, but I was a football player. And then one fateful evening in a playoff game, I took a helmet in the back and it fractured my spine. I wasn't like paralyzed or anything. It was just kind of like a spiral fracture on my vertebrae, and it just hurt, man. And it was kind of the end of intense athletics for me. But it's like 3.5 years of just pain, this constant pain. It never quite took me out. You know, I could still go to college and stuff, but I was never comfortable. I couldn't sit for very long. I always had to shift positions when I slept. It was just a real pain. And being a Christian and, you know, reading the Jesus stories, I tried to get healing. You know, Lord, heal my back, heal my back. That didn't work. So then I would go to Christians around me and I'd say, hey, you heal me. It didn't work. It's like, I guess Jesus doesn't love you. You heal me, you know. And I probably got prayer like 100 times, you know, minimally. And you know, I tried to be tough about it, and I tried to go on, and it was just life for a while. And I went to a church service one morning at a Vineyard church. We belong to the Vineyard Association, the Blue Water does. And worship ended, and I was just sort of sitting uncomfortably in my chair, and a woman in the church stood up. She walked forward and said, you know, I just have this feeling that God is telling me that there's a young man here today with an injured back, and God wants to heal that guy right now. And so I was like, well, I'll volunteer. I mean, that sounds suspiciously like me. And so I was like, yeah, you know. So I walked up there and said, yeah, you know, minister to me. And there was this chirpy little Chinese girl sitting next to me. Some of you might know her today. And so she stood up and sort of skipped to the front. And also laid her hand on my back. She was part of it, so you can ask her about this story. My wife, Sonia. This was way before we were dating or anything. And so they laid hands on my back, and the woman who had had the word said, well, you know, in the name of Jesus, back be healed. And it took about 10 seconds, and then my back bubbled. That's the only way I can describe it. It's like it's this very weird sensation. The pain stopped. And it hasn't hurt ever since. Well, I mean, you know, unless I like carry heavy rocks or something, but the fracture, all the trauma of the injury was gone. So yay! And I thought healing ministry is cool. I'm gonna find out more about this. That's what I said. How old was I then? Like 20 maybe. So what was two things that were very influential about that experience in my life. One, it sort of changed my physical state, which was nice, really improved my university experience, let me tell you. And the other thing was it presented a puzzle to me, right? Because I had gotten ministry from good Christians 100 times to no effect. And then one morning, the situation happened and I got healed. And so I started thinking, in analytical fashion, was there something special about today that made it work? You know, what was unique about it? And I thought about, well, the woman stood up and said that God had an agenda. Does that mean that God forbade the healing all the previous times? Or did it just trigger a lot of faith in the room? Or did it make her believe that the time was right so that she ministered in more power? Etc. I had studied the Bible about healing because people had told me that if you're going to heal someone, you need to do it with the right technique. And then I read all the Jesus stories about healing people. And what I learned was there's no technique. There's no right technique. Because he does it a bunch of different ways. Bless you. Yeah, it worked. The first healing we see in Scripture is Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. He casts a demon out of someone in a synagogue, and Peter takes him home after a synagogue to lunch. But when they get to Peter's house, his mother-in-law is in bed sick. The matron of the house is sick. So it says that Jesus goes over to the bed, grabs the mother-in-law by the hand, picks her up, and then she made the guys something to eat. And I thought, well, that's a really great healing model. You know, it's like, oh, you're sick? Get me some lunch. You know, it's like, that's a great model. That's a great model for a minister. The lepers, Jesus hugged them, right? He touched them, which was remarkable because you didn't touch lepers. They were thought to be contagious and creepy, sinful. The blind man in Bethsaida, Jesus put his hands on. And then he got partial healing, right? He saw men, they look like trees walking, it says in Mark chapter 8. And then he put his hands back on again. So, I call that shampoo bottle theology. Lather, rinse, repeat, until finally you get clean. And sometimes he gave commands, stand up and walk. Sometimes he just made prophetic declaration, as with the Syrophoenician woman who had a sick daughter. The daughter wasn't there, but the Syrophoenician woman asked Jesus to heal her. So Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. Your daughter is healed. He just declares it into the space. And lo and behold, it worked. You know, sort of release it prophetically. There's a zillion different ways that healing goes down. In Mark chapter 5, the woman with the hemorrhage, the bleeding, snuck up behind Jesus because she was, you know, she shouldn't have been in public, and touched the hem of his garment and received healing powder. And Jesus had to turn around and said, who touched me? What happened? Something just happened. So she stole it. There is no model, people, but it's no model. But if we partner with God, we can think through things that might make a given technique work in a given instance. What's a good way to go about it right here, right now, with these people? And sometimes, if we do our part well, it makes the miracle more likely, which is to say, it makes the power flow better, right? Because we're not trying to pester God until he relents and gives us a miracle. We're trying to flow better in the power that God makes freely available to us. That's what's going on. And we talked about that in last week's sermon. Pardon me if you weren't here for that. I explained this little thing called the power equation, which is just a silly name. Different things that you can do, different types of things that you can do to flow better in the sort of power that Jesus promises us, the sort of power that we pursued at the Holy Spirit retreat this weekend. How many of you were at the Holy Spirit retreat? Yeah, that was okay. Different things that you might do have to do with your authority, your gifting, your faith, your consecration. Authority is, we move in God's authority if we obey God's authority. That's the rule. The more obedience is released into a situation, the better the power of heaven flows. Like when Peter was on the stormy sea in the boat with Jesus, you remember that story? Jesus is walking on water, and Peter and the boys are in the boat, scared to death of the storm. And Peter's like, I would rather be unafraid and surfing like Jesus than afraid and trapped in this boat. So Peter says, Lord, if that's you, because it was rainy and foggy, if that's you and you're not some freaky ghost, tell me to come to you. Give me an order that I can obey. And Jesus, I imagine him grinning and saying, come. And so Peter steps out of the boat and walks on the water and does great until he becomes too afraid and starts to sink. And then Jesus rescues him and says, you have little faith. Dude, you were doing great. Why'd you freak out? So Peter realized that if he were to step out in obedience, he would have more power. And so he asks for orders. That's a great technique for growing in power. And then, of course, if you live disobediently, if you're locked in sin or something like that, God still loves you. However, you're not going to flow as well in power as you would otherwise. That's the hit. That hits it limits your capacity, unfortunately. And there's gifts. We read about those a lot at the Holy Spirit retreat this weekend. Some are really good at healing. Some are really good at prophecy. Some are really good at leadership. Some are really good at administration. Some are really good at, cooking. When a little kid can play a Mozart concerto at age 4, we say, well, it's just a gift. It's just a gift from God. And all gifts work that way. I was listening to you guys sing. Everybody here can sing. But I was listening closely, and I realized that not everybody here is gifted in music, right? But if you are, you do it better. You have a built-in advantage. And some of you have a built-in advantage for healing. Some of you have a built-in advantage for teaching. It's just like you're just gifted, right? And that's God's trick for getting us to need each other and to honor each other and to learn to work together, because we all have different skills. And to have a full toolkit, we actually have to get along with each other and work together. Dang it. But we try hard to honor that at Blue Water Mission. Faith is a big deal. If you have a lot of faith, it's easier to flow in power. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, Jesus says you can move mountains. When Peter sinks in the waves, Jesus says, well, you know, you had a little faith. Jesus goes to his hometown. Jesus had perfect faith, but his homies did not expect miracles. They took offense at him. And it says Jesus was astonished at their lack of faith, and he could do no miracles in his hometown. So, you know, the environment of faith counts. Where people trust God, God's power flows better. Where people distrust God and distrust the Christians at work, it's hard for the power to flow well. That makes sense, right? And so that's faith. And then the final one is consecration, which is, things that we do to make ourselves sacred and holy and different. If you belong to heaven, the power of heaven flows well through you. If you spend a lot of time in worldly, fleshly things, then the power of heaven kind of gets gunked up. It doesn't flow as well through you. You resist. So things like prayer and worship and fasting and any kind of sacrifice that you make. A lot of you single people are consecrating your sexuality, right? You're waiting until you're married, should you get married. You're saying, my sexuality is actually holy. It's only going to work one way, right? Not the way of the world, but the way of heaven. You set it aside. And anything you set aside for God, he makes powerful for you. Any sacrifice you make to God, he makes that sacrifice powerful for you. Sacrifice equals power. And God has engineered the universe in that way, because sacrifice is the mechanism for love. When you lay down your life for your friend, that's the highest form of love. When you sacrifice something for God, for your neighbor, for the sick, for the poor, that's love, right? That's self-sacrifice for the sake of someone else. Love. And God has arranged the universe in such a way that where love is high, power is high.
Amen.
That's beautiful. And I love that about our God. So different things to work. So there's no model for healing somebody, right? You can do it in a number of different ways. But what way can you do it that maximizes your score in these power variables? Like, can you do it in a way that's particularly obedient? Can you do it in a way that really leverages your gifting? Can you do it in a way that really promotes a lot of faith? Or can you create a lot of faith in the room before you try something and then the power flow better? Or, you know, do you need to spend a week really praying and fasting and consecrating yourself, setting yourself aside? Because that will increase the chances that it goes better. In other words, you work it. You work the system. And working miracles means miracle work. You know, put in the work. Partner with God. Do the things that you can do. That helps you to flow better in the power that God makes available to you. Now, you need some kind of healing model, right? You're going to heal a sick person and you're confused. It's like, well, you just have to pick some way to go about it. Somewhere to start. So here's a good model with which to start. I'm going to train you in healing ministry in 20 seconds. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right. So first find a sick person and then say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Repeat.
In the name of Jesus, be healed.
Yeah. So it's just like saying, hey, bless you. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Congratulations. That'll work. That often works, I'm telling you. Now, you can be more advanced, and you can say something like, in the name of Jesus, leg be healed.
In the name of Jesus, leg be healed.
So I've been doing healing ministry for like almost 40 years, and I can tell you that that one works particularly well when people are distressed in their lower extremities. I've tested this. I've got a million of them, people. In the name of Jesus, fever be healed.
In the name of Jesus, fever be healed.
And after 40 years of experimentation, I can tell you that that one works really well when people have that the thing where, temperature, what do you call it? Raised temperatures. Yeah, when you have a raised temperature, that one works really, really well. So I see some of you are taking notes, and that's good. You should probably write this down. In other words, right, you don't have to be a genius, which should relieve all of you, but you just have to pick a way that seems, you know, direct. So it can be like Mindy, tell the condition to go away, or like Robin, tell the body to get better, or something like that, right? I will say, you know, just for fun, in the New Testament, there's not a single example of a healing miracle happening through someone asking God to do the healing miracle. So if William is sick, you know, I don't minister healing by saying, oh God, William's a cool guy, please come and give him a healing miracle. That's petition. And hundreds of healing miracles in the New Testament, not one single example of the minister asking God to do it. Instead, the minister develops in power, authority, gifting, faith, consecration, and the minister does it. In the name of Jesus, be healed, William. By the way, William's home. Nice to see you, man. Home from college. And probably feeling better after that, I would imagine. It's like, yeah. Yeah. So you have to figure out some way for you to go about imparting it, blessing someone. Bless you. Be healed, you know. Get up and make me lunch. Like, whatever. But figure out some obvious way to trigger it. What I would recommend, and this is kind of the point, is that however you go about doing it, you do it in a way that increases power in the moment, right? So do it in a way, for instance, that builds faith. Amen. Can I have the next slide? So if I were trying to heal Mike of his, he has this condition in which he's constantly sarcastic and snarky, and we call it, sermonological heckling.
Jordan modeling.
Jordan modeling. I've discipled you well. Can I heal Mike? Can I do something that builds faith in the moment before I heal Mike? What are some things that I could do to build faith right now to do that tremendous miracle? Well, Sora mentioned one. I could share the testimony of my healing. It's like, oh, the Lord has delivered me from sarcasm, Mike. That might have been sarcastic. Believe it. We usually share a testimony at our healing services when we do them, and it just, you know, stories release faith. You know, that's really what testimony is for. Another thing that just raises faith is grace, just, you know, generosity. It's like, oh, you're welcome here. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to make you feel comfortable, make you feel like you belong, and then try to minister the healing miracle. Sometimes people get around Christians and they feel judged, right, which would kill faith. But if they feel welcomed and loved and embraced, it sort of raises faith. So think like that. And another thing that you can do is leverage the gifts that you have. Remember authority, gifting, faith, consecration. Some of you are gifted healers. So if you're doing healing ministry, it's going to be actually fairly easy for you. I've known some people like that. My youngest Jeremiah is pretty gifted in healing, so he's gone with me to conferences. Still a teen, But I'll say, okay, we're going to do some healing ministry. And then I point to him and I say, he's the gifted one. And so the serious cases go to him. If you have the gift of healing, you're the sort of person who can lay hands on someone. And, you know, they just kind of feel power release. It's just inherent in the gift, right? Some people are just like that. Just like some people are gifted musicians, some people are gifted healers. When I'm trying to heal sick people, healing is not one of my big gifts. When I try to do a healing service or heal sick people, what I do is I exploit my friends who are gifted in it, right? I exploit my son. This is something that you parents should be aware of. And I take him with me and I say, okay, you know, he's the guy, see him. I have a lot of faith. You know, I can teach pretty well. I can do prophecy pretty well. And that sort of raises faith in the room. And then they come up to him, he puts his hands on them, and their lung condition goes away or something like that. And I know a lot of you are gifted in healing. I won't out you right now, but I'm going to exploit you a lot. If you're a prophet, then a great way to release healing to someone is to do a prophetic declaration. And we see Jesus do this sometimes, like with the Syrophoenician woman. Woman, your daughter is well. He just speaks it into being. Because the highest form of prophecy is not revealing what's happening, it's speaking into being that which ought to be happening. You know, some of you Old Testament students will remember God or the angel saying to Ezekiel, prophesy breath into these bones. And Ezekiel prophesies breath. He says, breathe! And breath comes back into the dead bodies. And an amazing miracle happens. Like, speak it out, and it shall be. It takes a lot of confidence. But if you're a gifted prophet, that's great for you. If you're a gifted leader, then you might release healing through commands. And you see Jesus do this from time to time. He encounters a man, a blind beggar, once. He smears mud on his face. Remember that? And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which is a very rude way to heal somebody. Why did Jesus do that? Well, I think because Jesus was a great leader, and leaders get followed. And he was given the blind guy an opportunity to follow, right? And thereby, Jesus was moving in his gifting. And whenever you move in your gifting, power flows easier. And by obeying what Jesus said, the sick person's obedience went up. His authority went up. Remember that variable? And whenever you obey, God's power flows better. So you see what I'm getting at? You can be clever. There's no way to be perfect, and there's no one model that is perfect, but you can be clever. You can be clever. Let me just read one scripture story and see how Jesus did this, and then we'll quit and our time together with prayer. And this is from Mark chapter 2. It's just 10 verses. I'll read it really quickly. So this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's done a deliverance or two. He's done a few healings. That says after he's healed Peter's mother-in-law, he's getting known as a healer. And as a result, crowds are starting to form around him wherever he goes. He's getting quite popular, and he's in these little villages that don't really have meeting halls or anything like that. So he's just hanging out in people's houses, and crowds are coming. He's in a place called Capernaum, which is a real small town. In the area of Galilee. And so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. He was telling them about the kingdom of heaven. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. So they can't get to Jesus. They climb up on the roof of some dude's house. They dig a hole in it. They vandalize the house. And then they lower the paralyzed guy on a mat. Maybe they just passed him down to the crowd, or maybe they had little ropes. I don't know what they did. But the guy plops in front of Jesus through a hole in the ceiling, which is just comical, right? Interesting scene. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The friend's faith, the vandals. Right, not the paralyzed guy, but like when Jesus saw that they were willing to dig through a roof, they're like, "Oh, that's some confidence right there. That's some, that's some panache, right? That's some attitude. I like that a lot. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." All right, so I thought the story was going to go like this. He saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, "Be healed. Bless you." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Ah, you're forgiven." Why? What's Jesus doing here? You guys are so theological. He's just trying to get the paralyzed guy to have faith, right? He's like maybe you're paralyzed because you think God hates you. Maybe you've just been lowered on a mat and you feel embarrassed. Maybe your friends just dug through a roof and you think I'm going to throw you in jail. But here's what I give you. Ah, man, forgiveness. Don't sweat anything, dude. And that sort of raises his faith, right? You have to think like a human, not a theologian, right? Jesus is just being encouraging. And in fact, that's what he says. Be encouraged, you know. Your sins are forgiven. Like, let me encourage you. And he's like, I'm forgiven, right? You know, the great miracle working rabbi is into me, because that's really what it feels like. What, you're into me? It's just a human-to-human interaction. Jesus was a great miracle worker because he was a genius with people. That's what's going on here, guys. This is what I want you to understand. We're just humans. We're just humans doing heavenly work. That's what's happening. So he's like, well, I see some faith there. I'm going to impart some faith to this guy there. Come on, get your faith on. This is going great. We've destroyed a roof. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there. Boo. Thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they were the downers. They were the ones who were ruining the faith environment. And Jesus felt it. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? So what's happening there, I think, is that Jesus is playing Clint Eastwood, which is like, you know, the greatest power minister of all time. He's like, oh, so you're being critical as if you know everything about God. So let's throw down. Attitude, right? Faith. Which is easier to say, you're forgiven or you're healed? Which is an interesting question, because it's kind of easier to say you're forgiven because there's no proof whether it worked or not. But to say you're healed, you're either going to fail or succeed in the moment. Which is easier? Well, it depends how you look at it. And while they're being all confused and paralyzed by being called out, and that's a great thing to do with doubt, by the way, call it out. It's like, are you with me or not? Because we're doing this, you know. So he's managing the room. Jesus is just managing a room. That's how he's working the miracle. And then he says, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, hey, talking to you, boy, take your mat and go home. You notice I read the story with a bit more attitude and style than you read the story, because, like, I know how it actually happened. I mean, seriously, because most of human interaction is tone. My wife says that to me all the time. Jordan, 80% of communication is tone. Do you know that? And I say, yes. But there's a lot of tone in this. Why? Because Jesus is managing faith and courage and stuff like that. I tell you, or maybe Clint Eastwood, talking to you. same. It's still arresting and faith building. Get up, take your mat, and go home. And I always think this is hilarious. Like, telling a paralytic to get up, I understand. Pick up your mat, I think is just overkill. It's rude. Get up, clean your bed, get out of here. Right? What is that? There's so many orders, but they are all opportunities to obey. And obedience releases faith, releases power. And Jesus is a great leader, and what he's doing is provoking obedience.
Nice.
It's like, oh, you feel bad? Sometimes the best way when somebody's feeling bad is like, oh, my leg hurts. And then you're like, no, let's walk it off. Come on. You know, Jesus is with you. How does it feel? Right? And as the person steps into obedience, right, it's the trying is what releases it. And so Jesus makes the guy try. Like before he can protest, he's cleaning his bed. You know, that's what's going on. Jesus often releases miracles like this. So he's just working it. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. I imagine he strutted just a bit. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And then the story continues. The application point is we partner with God to get things done. But if we partner with God, that means we work with people. Just work with people. We're not just curing diseases, right? We're curing people when you heal. And you have to think about, what can I do to promote faith? What can I do to promote obedience? What can I do to leverage gifting in me or the people around me? What can I do to really consecrate my life so that I can flow more easily in all of these things? You understand?
Yes.
Miracles require work. We don't earn them, but there are things that we can do to apply them better or worse. And everybody's qualified to play at this.
Amen.
Stand up and show them the back of your t-shirt. Stand up, move your hair, show them your t-shirt.
Nice.
Everyone gets to play.
Yeah, that's right.
We are practical, we are commonsensical, and we are utterly otherworldly. We are Christians. Got it? All right. That's that. Father God, I pray that you'd make us not just powerful and not just good, but also clever. I pray, Lord, that I just feel like the Lord is inspiring some vision in some of you this morning. Just giving you a vision about how you can go about causing the kingdom to come. You don't have to be some sort of mystical monk. You can just be a down and dirty miracle worker. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to be a little bit clever. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to work at it, yeah? And that's the call on your life. The call on your life, brothers and sisters, is to work at it, to work at this thing called the kingdom of heaven on earth in a very straightforward way, in a simple way that even a Galilean fisherman could pull off. It's not sophisticated. It's just straightforward and practical. We're workers, not performers, but workers. And I bless you to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen.